Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. If you're an extrovert, you love that time of talking to people. If you're an introvert, you're saying, when is this going to be over? So it's finally over. So if you enjoy something like that, you are primed for the greeting ministry. So a couple of years ago, took a group from our church to Israel, to Jerusalem. We visited the Western Wall. It's the iconic spot where you go and pray. You put your hand against the wall. And also on the Western Wall, you can write your prayers on a little piece of paper and kind of put it into the crevices of those ancient stones. And Jews believe that any prayer prayed at the Western Wall goes immediately to heaven. Of course, we believe as followers of Jesus that when we pray in Jesus' name, those prayers, you don't have to be at a wall, we have contact with that person who takes our prayers to the Father. So when we were there a few years ago, it just so happens that one of our former associate pastors, that stinker, left this church to go pastor another church. His name is Eric Costanzo, and he pastors South Tulsa Baptist now. So if you're looking for a church and you don't like it here, go anywhere else but South Tulsa. Yeah. No, Eric went to pastor South Tulsa, and we were at the Western Wall. So I decided, hey, we're going to pray for Eric. We're going to pray for South Tulsa. And I took a picture of my hand on the wall, and I sent it off to Eric. So now a couple of years has gone past, and Eric went to Israel. He went to the Western Wall. And some of you saw this social media post. He just shared his experience. A few years ago, a group from Tulsa prayed for me in our church. Today, I prayed for all of you wonderful friends of our FBC family. I pray our churches will continue to work together for the good of Christ's kingdom. Right after he posted this to social media, he sent me a text message with the rest of the story. And here's what he wrote. He said, no lie, as soon as I put that piece of paper in, a bird pooped right on it. I'm not telling anyone else that part. What the heck? I can hear Eric's voice in there. And you see my response, right? That's the best thing I've heard all day. What you don't see is my comment after that. I said, Eric, the way I see it is you planted the seed of prayer and God fertilized it. That's what... It's all about how you spend things, how you look at things, right? So I've been trying to introduce you to Nehemiah the last couple of weeks. Nehemiah lived about 500 years before Jesus. Yes, I'm going to leave the poop symbol up there. I just kind of like it. It's a little bit irreverent. So Nehemiah lived about 500 years before Jesus, and he sees a huge problem. His home city of Jerusalem, the walls are down. That means that they're vulnerable. His home city is weak. And so what he does in Nehemiah chapter 1, he begins to plant those seeds of prayer. He begins to pray, God, I feel like I'm supposed to do something about this, but I don't want to make a move until I know exactly what that is. And so for about 3 months, about 100 days, Nehemiah does nothing else but pray. Then in Nehemiah chapter 2, with the seeds of prayer, he goes on to embrace and to communicate a vision, first to the king of Persia, then to his people. Nehemiah 2:17, come, let us rebuild the wall around Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a disgrace. And so that vision is beginning to germinate. And then it actually starts to sprout. In chapter 3, they get to work. But it's in chapter 4 that we see the fertilizer come along. Okay, the seeds have been planted. It's interesting. Nehemiah chapter 4 is the first outward experience of opposition. Now, I've got to pause here for just a moment. I know we're in a big conversation in our country right now about building a wall on the southern border. What we're talking about in Nehemiah has nothing to do with that. Okay? I want you to think clearly about that. I want you to have a social conscience. I want you to try to think about these things the way Jesus would. But please don't interpret any comments from Nehemiah for what's happening at our southern border. If you do, you're reading something into the text that Nehemiah never meant to talk about. Okay? What Nehemiah is talking about is prayer, vision, progress, and then opposition comes along. But here's what I know. And I would not know this had I not experienced it for myself. Sometimes it's the opposition that we face in life that creates the biggest opportunities. Sometimes it's when people want to dump their junk on us that actually proves to be the fertilizer for the prayers and the vision that we want to see grow. I cannot explain it, but I have experienced it, that sometimes God will take what people intend to be as a curse, and He will transform it into a blessing. That's just what God does. And we're going to see that in Nehemiah chapter 4. Okay, so building is happening. Progress is being made. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, and he mocked the Jews. Now, we have already met, just briefly, we met three guys. I'm going to call them the three amigos today. Okay, just picture Chevy Chase, Steve Martin, you know, Martin Short. Just kind of picture those guys. Okay, put them in the place of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Okay, that is not at all biblical, is it? But it sure is a lot of fun. So the image drawn here. So here's Israel. Okay, to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. Sanballat is a Samaritan, so he lives up to the north. Geshem is an Arab; he lives down to the south. Tobiah is an Aramite; he lives off to the east. So basically what Nehemiah is doing is he's drawing the picture of, we seem to be surrounded by our enemies. So I love when scientists give groups of animals or creatures, they give them a collective name. And it's interesting to see what names they come up with. So for a group of jellyfish, they're called a smack of jellyfish. For kangaroos, they're a mob of kangaroos. But here's two of my favorites right now. You know what you call a group of butterflies that are flying together? A kaleidoscope of butterflies. Isn't that beautiful? All right. But on the other end, you know what you call a group of porcupines? You call them a prickle of porcupines. Okay. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're prickly. Okay. They don't like what Nehemiah is doing. They don't like the rebuilding of this wall. They don't like what's happening in Jerusalem. Now the question is, why? Why do they oppose what the Jews are doing to strengthen Jerusalem? Well, just stop and think. What makes most people upset? It's about money. And we pick up on this later, but what seems to be happening is Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, their businesses were made to take advantage of people in desperate straits. So they would sell at inflated prices. They were probably loaning money at exorbitant interest rates. And what was happening is, because the people were so desperate, it was lining their pockets with more money. So here Nehemiah comes along and he says, let's improve the lot of God's people. Let's improve the economy. Let's bring back confidence. Let's build the wall. Let's create security. Let's create jobs. And as the economy would improve, these three guys would take a hit to their bottom line. So they were prickly about this and they were furious. So what Nehemiah 4 does is it deals with the negativity campaign against Nehemiah. Now, why are we talking about this? It's been 2,500 years since Nehemiah. Technology has changed. Human tendency has not. As you deal with opposition, as you deal with problems in life, especially when it comes to other people, they're going to send these same things your way, okay? And in this negativity campaign with Nehemiah, it has three phases. It has three stages, and each is worse than the one before. Okay, so they were furious. They mocked the Jews. Listen to what Sanballat and the three amigos did. They mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Okay, name calling. Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish? What they're doing here is they're pointing out how big this task is. And with their mockery, they're making the people feel overwhelmed. Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, indeed, even if a fox, a small animal, climbed over what they're building, they would break down this stone wall. Say, what you're doing is flimsy work. So the first phase of this negativity campaign against Nehemiah was just discouragement. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they were just trying to dish out discouragement. So, what happens when we get discouraged? Sometimes we give up. That was the hope here with these guys. Other times, we check out. We start self-medicating, either with the bottle or prescription drugs or sit in front of the TV, and we don't give thought to being discouraged and overcoming that discouragement. So here's where I want you to see the first thing that Nehemiah does. And I'm going to go ahead and set this up and say the first thing he does is often the very last thing we do. As he faces this discouragement, he prays. I know this sounds like a churchy answer, but what he prays is anything but churchy. He says, "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity." Take them to Arkansas. Do not cover... That just slipped out. I don't know where that came from. "Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from their sight because they've angered the builders." So what we see here is we see the positive and the negative of Nehemiah. The positive is he prays, the first thing he does. So when we get discouraged, what do? We fire off a text message to a friend or to our spouse or somebody who we know is going to take our side. Can I challenge you? The first thing you do when you get discouraged, take it to God and tell him exactly how you feel. So Dominican friars, whenever I go out to the monastery in eastern Oklahoma, every now and then there'll be a guest monk who's a Dominican, long black robe, wide brown belt, and they hang a rosary off their left side. Dominican friars will always have a rosary dangling from their left side. Here's why. Dominicans date back to the medieval era, and in that time, knights would wear a sword on their left side. So instead of carrying a sword, the friars will carry their rosary. They'll go to prayer. Prayer is one of the most essential weapons at your disposal when it comes to dealing with discouragement. Don't save it for last. Use it first. So now, that's the positive of Nehemiah. Here's the problem that we have to deal with. If you read this prayer, Nehemiah pretty much damns his enemies to hell. Okay, he calls down fire on them. So here's what we have to deal with. Is it right to tell God what you really think about your enemies? Is it right to call down fire on other people? Well, here's my definitive answer. Yes and no. Okay, so I can't really say it better than one writer. As I was doing the prep for Nehemiah several months ago, came across this quote. I can't improve on it, so I'll just read it. In a minute. Here we go. What do we say about a prayer that requests the damnation of our enemies? We must recognize, of course, that godly leaders can and do get upset and angry. Okay? It just happens. Leaders get upset, they get angry. We must also recognize that if we feel like damning our foes to hell, the place to do so is in God's presence. While there may be no virtue in demanding someone else's damnation, it is better to open one's angry heart to God in anger than to bury it and pretend to be pious. Better to expose it to God that he may correct and assuage it than to pray with correct but phony piety. If you get what that quote is saying, if that's what you really feel, it's probably not right. Take it to God anyway. Because what prayer is opening our heart to God, the good stuff and the bad. And it's only when we open that up to God can he reach inside and start to work on it. And so if you're going to lose your cool, lose it with the Lord. Because he'll be patient enough to walk with you out of that anger. Okay. Now, if you're still praying that a couple of years from now, I might get really worried about you. But to take that initially to God and say, God, here's how I really feel. Now help me through this. Okay. So I want you to see, here's the first phase, discouragement. And Nehemiah answers it with frontline prayer, okay? So the three amigos step it up a little bit. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall had been joined together. So progress still happens. Discouragement has been addressed with prayer. There's slow and steady progress, 1 foot up, 1 foot down. That's the way to London town. Now here's the next phase. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites, that's a long list of enemies. When they heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and the gaps were being closed, they were furious again. Same word as in verse 1. They were furious. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. and throw it into confusion. So we pray to our God and stationed a guard because of them day or night. So the first phase was just discouragement. Now here's the second phase. They were threatening. We are going to come and we are going to cause significant damage to the wall, and we're going to cause damage to the builders. So they were issuing threats. So a great story from the 1930s. Three thugs get on a city bus. They see one guy sitting all alone at the back. Three against one, right? So they go back and they sit real close around this guy. They begin to throw some verbal jabs, and then they taunt him. They make fun of him. They dare him. All these things. The man just sits there stoically the entire time. Finally, the bus comes to his stop, and so he gets up, and it's kind of that Marty McFly, Biff Tannen moment when he just keeps on getting up and up and up and up. And that man, now who's very tall, they underestimated his size. He reached into his pocket, pulled out a card, and handed it to him, and it said, Joe Lewis, boxer. He was the world heavyweight champion for 12 years, considered to be the greatest boxer who ever lived. And he walked off the bus. Listen, sometimes it takes strength to show restraint, but sometimes it takes strength to show resistance. And so what Nehemiah does is they begin to threaten. Nehemiah has faith. We prayed. But then he also flexes muscle just a little bit. And we stationed a guard. What Nehemiah was doing here, as he addressed the threats of his life, he was saying, in essence, this: we refuse to be an easy target. So let me apply that to you when people threaten you. Okay. So let's say you're in your job and your boss wants you to do something immoral. You need to pray. You need to station a guard on your integrity. And if it means that you might lose your job or you might miss a promotion because you're not willing to do something unethical, well, your boss's response is his responsibility. Okay. But by saying no, it may surprise you. Resist. Say no. Ladies, if you have a guy pressuring you to do something you don't want to do, you know what? He might leave you. But his response is his responsibility. And you know what? If he leaves, he's probably worth letting leave. To say no. Now, I also apply this to spiritual warfare. Listen, I do not believe every problem in life that happens to us is the devil. Because there's plenty of people, there's plenty of sinners on this world that cause plenty of problems. But Satan is a person, and Satan attacks personally. Here's the strategy we're given. You don't have to learn to fight Satan. The scripture says, he is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith. Learn to tell Satan no, right? So here's one little question, then we're going to move on to the next part. So basically, Nehemiah says, we are not going to be your easy target. Don't walk around with a target on your head for other people or for Satan. Post a guard on your integrity. Become the kind of person you actually dreamed you would become. So I want you to see what happens here. There's discouragement, so Nehemiah prays. There's threats, so Nehemiah prays. And then he takes action. He resists. Real quick, is it a lack of faith that he prayed and stationed a guard? Faith does not mean you have to be foolish. If your marriage is in trouble, pray for your marriage, but then go see a counselor. If you deal with addiction, pray for deliverance, and then go seek treatment. If you're sick, pray for healing, but then also make an appointment with your doctor. Okay? The two do not cancel out one another. So here's where it finally reaches its crescendo. Now that they've tried to discourage, now that they've tried to threaten, now they are promising imminent attack. Our enemy said, they won't realize it till we're among them. We will kill them and stop the work. When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, so people were coming into the city, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. That phrase, the Hebrew phrase right there, is they said 10 times, everywhere you turn, they're going to attack. So that Hebrew phrase kind of carries with it the idea, when you say, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. If I heard it once, I've heard it 10 times. They are threatening imminent attack. So here is where we see the legendary leadership of Nehemiah. And if you're a leader, I want you to really perk up at this part, okay? He deals with discouragement. He deals with threat. Now he's dealing with imminent attack. What Nehemiah does here is he acts like, let me put it in electrical terms. When you turn on the light switch at your house, when you plug something in at your house, it's 110 volts that's coming out of the outlet, okay? That's not what leaves the power plant. What leaves the power plant is not 110 volts. Energy, electricity, is transported because of the economy of it in 11,000 volts, okay? That's the way it leaves the electrical plant. Now, if that hits your house, it's going to blow every circuit in the house. It'll be like your house getting hit by lightning, which some of you have experienced that. So what happens between the power plant and your house, we call them transformers. So the electricity goes through a transformer, and it's called a step-down transformer. It parses out, it divides out the electricity, and it steps it down from 11,000 volts to 110 that can safely go into your house. An effective leader acts like a step-down transformer. That a leader can absorb the shock and not get all fused together. A leader can absorb the shock of some kind of attack and pass through to his people only what they need to hear. Another way of saying this is if you're a leader, you operate as the immune system of your organization. You can deal with some of the infectious elements and keep them out, but pass through and keep the organism healthy. So here Nehemiah is being threatened with an attack. Many of us would just overreact. Not Nehemiah. He acts like a step-down transformer, and I want you to see very clearly what he does. I station the people behind the lowest sections of the wall. Again, he ramps up security. Swords, spears, bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. I want you to remember two things. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord, and fight for your countrymen, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Nehemiah tells them two things. Number one, the threat looks great, but our God is even greater. So now I will continue to contend that if your circumstances seem so big and overwhelming, it's because your view of God has gotten incredibly small. But when your view of God is huge, the great and awe-inspiring God, then your circumstances are put into proper perspective, and they are pretty small. Okay, the great and awe-inspiring God. Then here's the second thing Nehemiah tells them. Remember, we have a great God, and remember, you're doing the right thing. You are fighting for your family. You are fighting for your future. You're fighting for your homes, for your wives and your children. We may fail, but you know what? We would rather fail trying to do the right things than to succeed at doing the wrong things. So let's fight for what is right. And if those two things, if you've got those going for you, I promise you, if you remember that you have a great and awe-inspiring God and you're moving in the way of integrity, I promise you, God has you right in the middle of his hands. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to threats. And don't answer to aggression. Keep going. So this is the opposition. And by the way, what happens here is incredible. Instead of the work slowing down, it actually picked up. Because of the opposition, it created more opportunity. People started pairing off to work. Hey, you hold the sword while I work the trowel. Now you hold the sword while I work the trowel. And they were trading off. Some were carrying a trowel and a sword. They started camping around the work site, and the work picked up pace. What others intended for a curse actually turned out to be a blessing. So I want to talk for just a moment. We're talking about our church and the need for vision. So we're talking about what it means to develop as Jesus followers who then become difference makers for a world of people far from God. I am not really concerned about opposition. I'm sure it's there. I really haven't heard much. You know what concerns me more than opposition? Apathy. As we talk about vision, if your response is, oh, yeah, just another slogan, you know, or, yeah, I don't know what that means. I don't care. Just let me do my thing. I want you to hear that that is the most detrimental attitude toward vision is apathy. I want you to try to grasp a picture of where I would like to take us as a church. That you and I would develop as Jesus followers. You know what? Whenever a church member acts out or acts in an immature way, I don't blame that church member. You know who I blame? Me. Because I think, what have we not done to disciple people to grow more in their maturity and their relationship with God? So I don't want us just to be playing a church game here. I want us to say, it's the expectation of my church that we grow in our relationship. What's the next thing God is trying to teach you? What is the next challenge God has in front of you? Let's embrace that. To develop as a Jesus follower who then becomes a difference maker. I don't know about you, but I am miserable when I focus on me. When I get inside my own head, things get dark. But it changes the moment I begin to focus on somebody else and serve them. Man, I can't explain it, but I've experienced it. Wouldn't it be great that our fellowship of Christ would be defined by growth, and then it would be defined by giving ourselves away? Here's the church I dream for us to be, that when I come here on Sunday morning to help lead out in worship, I would want to come with this attitude. I wonder whose lives are going to be changed today. Honestly, sometimes I go, well, another Sunday morning. Hope I make it out alive. What would it mean to say, I hope somebody's life is completely transformed? And you know what that's going to take? That's going to take us developing as Jesus followers who then become difference makers. Because there's a world of people who are a long, long way from God. And we are hiding the hope of the gospel from them. If we refuse to tell people about Jesus, we are hiding life. So I want you to hear that God has called you. When I was young and in ministry, I always got a little ruffled. I got a little prickly when somebody said, oh, God called me to do this or God called me to do that. It was so overused. I didn't like it. Now that I'm less reactionary, I see in the scripture, every single follower of Jesus is called in two ways. First, we are called into the family of God. In fact, the word church, ekklesia, means to call out of the world and into God's family. If you don't know Christ today, I want you to know that is the first call God has on your life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's his initial call, that we step into his family. But then there's a second call. The second call is to go back out into the world and make a difference in the lives of others. We don't create a monastery. We're a part of a factory that goes out and serves the needs of others. So there are three men who are laying bricks on an old project. Supervisor goes up to the first man. He asks the man, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying bricks. This is how you lay bricks. This is why I'm a pastor. Look, I can do it behind my back. That's the first guy, what are you doing? I'm laying bricks. That's the second guy, what are you doing? He's doing the same thing. He said, I'm building a church. That's better. Then he asked the third guy, what are you doing? And he said, I am building the house of God. You know what? The first guy had a job. Second one had a career. That last guy had a calling. And that's our calling. To build the house of God, not beams and stucco and sheetrock, heart, souls, bodies, minds, strength, that we are called to develop as Jesus followers who make a difference for a world of people far from God. Please, oppose it if you want to, but be anything but apathetic. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, I'm reminded of an old quote that says that you found your life's calling when you found something that you can't possibly ever do by yourself. And so we can't grow this church. We can't change it. We can't turn it into what we want it to be. We can only make room for you to let this church become what I believe you want it to be. And that is a group of people who are sold out to follow you, who also given all of their lives to make a difference in the lives of others, because we live in a world that is far from God. Help us to not be afraid of the discouragement, of the threats, of the attacks that come. Help us to pray, help us to resist, and help us to persist until Jesus Christ returns again. God, is it a privilege? It is a privilege to stand before you today, to stand with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to commit our way to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.